Please have opened 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This evening we come to cover verse 1 to verse 4. And our text is actually verse 4. And what we want to consider this evening is which Jesus do you believe in? Kita mempelajari 2 Korintus pasal ke-11 ayat 1 sampai ke-4. Bertumpu perhatian kita terhadap ayat ke-4. Kita ingin mempelajari siapakah Yesus yang kamu percayai. Now we learn from this, the study of this series already, that the Apostle Paul founded the church in Corinth during his second missionary journey. Then after spending 18 months there, he moved on to Ephesus. Immediately, the false apostles appeared on the scene. They began to discredit Paul with the intention of winning over the Christians in Corinth. So Paul, on hearing that, was supposed to have made a quick visit to Corinth, and he was not well received there. The people appeared to be not very welcoming, and therefore Paul went back to Ephesus, very upset with the situation. And some scholars believe that he wrote a sharp letter of rebuke and then followed by this 2 Corinthians epistle. But others believe that this 2 Corinthians epistle was all that he wrote. In between, he did not write any other letter. Whichever view that may be, it does not affect our study or the contents of 2 Corinthians. What we want to take note of is that in the process of countering the accusations, the allegations made by the false apostles, the Apostle Paul not only attempted to put right the faith of the people, but in the process he showed to us what true Christianity is about. And in today's passage, we come to realize that he puts faith in Christ as central. And because of your faith in Christ, it will lead to a life that is transformed by the Holy Spirit. But how did that faith in Christ come about? It came about from the hearing of the true gospel. Arranging, therefore, in some sort of order, we would say the hearing of the gospel comes first, then faith in Christ follows, and then life, a life transformed by the Holy Spirit, follows after that. So that then is roughly what we should look at this evening. We want to consider what is a Christian and how he comes about to be a Christian. So how does a person become a Christian and what exactly is a true Christian? Now we will consider this subject by looking at that three matters in that order: the hearing of the gospel, faith in Christ, and a life transformed by the Spirit. At the end of this message, you will come to realize what constitutes true Christianity as in contrast to those who have gone astray and therefore may be believing in a Jesus different from the gospel. So kita sejauh ini sudah mempelajari bahwa Paulus, Rasul Paulus, ialah pengasas jemaat di Korinth. Dalam perjalanan misionarisnya yang kedua, dan selepas 18 bulan di sana, dia menginjil, dia pun berangkat ke Ephesus. Sewaktu dia di Ephesus, rasul-rasul palsu pun sampai di Korinth, dan di sana mereka cuba memesongkan iman orang-orang yang sudah percaya di sana. Dan Paulus cepat-cepat menulis surat untuk menentang ajaran sesat yang sudah memasuki jemaat di Korinth. dari apa yang ditulis oleh Paulus untuk menangani keadaan di Korinth, kita bukan saja dapati bahwa dia menegakkan apa yang benar supaya iman orang di sana diperkuatkan, tetapi kita juga dapat tahu apa sebenarnya seorang Kristian yang benar. Dan dari apa yang dia mengajar dalam nas Alkitab pada hari ini, kita dapati bahwa Rasul Paulus menumpukan perhatian pada iman dalam Yesus Kristus. Itulah central, itu penting sekali. Dan itu membawa kita kepada kehidupan yang sudah dijelmakan, sudah dijelmakan oleh kuasa Roh Kudus. Dan itu berlaku kerana pada awal-awal lagi kita mendengar dan menerima Injil yang benar. Kalau menurut urutan, kita dapati pendengaran Injil itu pertama, kepercayaan kepada Yesus kedua, dan ketiga ialah perubahan kehidupan kita di bawah kuasa Roh Kudus, itu ketiga. Jadi itu yang kita ingin pelajari pada malam ini, dan selepas apa yang kita pelajari, kita akan dapat tahu siapakah dia Kristen benar, bagaimanakah seseorang itu menjadi Kristen benar, dan dari itu kita tahu juga ya, siapa itu yang sudah terpesong dari yang benar. Mungkin kamu percaya kepada Yesus yang bukan sama dengan Yesus dalam Injil. Okay. Now we come to the first point. To be a true Christian, you must accept the true gospel. And we use our words very carefully. We say accept the true gospel. We do not say accept Jesus Christ. If you read some of the older writers, you will discover that in the old days, people used the expression to accept Jesus. But with time, more and more, people are careful about using the expression to accept Jesus, because the Arminian gospel is being propagated so widely, giving the wrong impression that the hearers have the power within himself to contribute to his own salvation. The idea is that Christ has done his part to save sinners. Now you must do your part so that you can be saved, otherwise you cannot be saved. And the way it is put across is such that the hearers get the impression that they must do something, and what they do contributes to their salvation. And that type of Arminian gospel is not actually what the Bible teaches. Rather, what the Bible teaches is that salvation is totally of the Lord. The Lord has done everything needful to save the sinner. The sinner cannot contribute anything to his own salvation. That is why salvation is a free gift. It is by grace, through faith in Christ alone. But of course, we preach with urgency, making the hearer understand that he must respond by repenting from his sins and trusting in Jesus Christ. But his repentance and his faith in Christ should not be portrayed wrongly as though they somehow contribute to his salvation. Rather, they are the means by which they come to receive the full salvation found in Jesus Christ. So in order to counter the Arminian teaching that somehow we can do something to contribute to our own salvation, we avoid using the common phrase used by them, you must accept Jesus Christ. You see? Now it puts the onus upon the hearer. It puts executive power in the hearer that you can do something to contribute to your own salvation. So you are told you must accept him. And so many who hear the superficial and distorted gospel of the Arminians come to respond by walking to the front of the church, or by raising their hand, or by saying the so-called sinner's prayer. Many claim that they have become Christians like that. But when we examine their lives, we discover there is something very disturbing about it. Their lives do not seem to be truly submitted to the Lord. And they seem to be not too bothered about the carnal elements in them. They don't seem to be too bothered about sins. And they are not humble like what we would expect from a person who has experienced salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. We are not saying that anyone converted will be perfect, but what we are saying is one particular characteristic about those who profess faith under shallow Arminian preaching is that there is a certain cockiness and a certain lack of submission to the Lord and a certain carnality about their life. And when we question the salvation, they say, oh, don't judge. No, otherwise you will be judged. You see? And after all, we profess faith in the same God. We are going to be found in heaven. We will arrive in heaven. So let us differ. Now, it doesn't matter. But that is not the point. We want to make sure that the gospel we preach is correct so that our salvation is sure. Otherwise, it may be that we are not true Christians when we claim ourselves to be. So we avoid the expression to accept Jesus Christ, but rather we say you need to be accepted by Christ. It's not Christ who needs to be accepted by you. Okay? So we don't want the hearer to think that he has power within himself to say to the Lord when he wants to accept him, now you go away, I'm not ready for you. No, I don't need you now. You see? So we don't want that sort of impression to be given. So we say rather, you must submit your life to Jesus Christ. You must repent of your sins. You must come to Christ, not by walking to the front or doing anything, but by faith. You must come humbly as you are. You see? So there are many ways of urging the sinner to draw near to Christ, to come to him in faith, without using the phrase, accept Jesus Christ. We should rather say that Jesus Christ accepts you, not you accept Christ. Okay? Now we must clear that, because in today's evangelical atmosphere, that is a terrible problem, you see. So now you note very carefully, the scripture says, accept the gospel. It didn't say accept Jesus Christ. You receive the gospel. Okay? And it means that you must hear the gospel that is correct. And what constitutes the gospel? The apostle earlier, in an earlier letter to the Corinthian Christians, already made it clear that that the gospel he preached was centered upon the person of Christ who died on the cross to save sinners. You would remember, and you can turn to that to see for yourself if you want to, you would remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, the Apostle Paul says this. He says that for Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. So what the Apostle preached? Christ crucified. Then you look at chapter 2, verse 2. He says, therefore I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now that is the summary of the gospel message he preached. So we have to focus on two points here. Firstly, Jesus Christ person. Secondly, Jesus Christ work. So in the gospel message, we must focus on the person of Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? We know that the true God consists of three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The three persons of the Holy Trinity have made an agreement in eternity past to save for himself a people. And that covenant made in eternity, in due time, unfolded in history with the Son of God coming to take upon himself perfect human nature. And when he took upon himself perfect human nature by being born through Mary, he did not inherit any of the sins of Mary because the Holy Spirit overshadowed him. God only used Mary as the instrument of bringing about a human body, but it was perfect without sin. And while being truly man without sin, Jesus Christ was also the Son of God. So there were two natures in one person without confusion. Two distinct natures in one person. And as God and man, He was the God-appointed Savior. There simply is no other Savior apart from Jesus Christ. So if you ask, who is Jesus Christ? He is the Savior of the world, appointed by God. There simply is no other. And if you ask the question, why it has to be Jesus Christ? It is because He is the Son of God who has become man without ceasing to be God. And as God and man in one person, He is the perfect mediator between God and man. We have been separated from God by our sin. We are unable to draw near to God. But God has found this way to draw us near to Him by sending His only begotten Son to become our mediator. As truly God, He reveals the true God to us. As truly man, He represents sinners perfectly before God. And as the perfect God-man, the perfect mediator, He laid down His life on the cross of Calvary to save sinners. So that brings us to the second point under this section, namely His work. When we preach the gospel, we not only need to make clear that Jesus Christ is the God-man, the mediator between God and man, the only Savior sent by God, appointed by Him. We must also make clear the fact that He laid down His life on the cross of Calvary to save for Himself a people. As the perfect God who is also the perfect man who is also God, He lived out God's law perfectly. And therefore He did not break any one point of God's law such that He required to be punished. He never ever sinned. He kept the law of God perfectly. And because He came to save for Himself His people, the fact that He perfectly kept the law of God meant that the people for whom He died was saved by His life as much as by His death. That is what is often called the active obedience of Jesus Christ. He lived out the perfect life that we should have lived. But we failed to live that perfect life and therefore deserve damnation from God. But Christ came to live out that life perfectly on our behalf. And then He laid down His life on the cross as a substitute in the place of His people, such that when He died on the cross, He was bearing the full punishment of His people on Himself. In that way, those who repent of their sins to trust in Him, their sins are regarded as taken away by Him when He died. And Christ's righteousness is regarded as given to them. And with that righteousness imputed or regarded as given to us, we are able to stand before the Holy God. So by Christ's death on the cross of Calvary, you discover our sins are dealt with, and thereby God's justice is fulfilled. And by Christ's death on the cross, we receive His imputed righteousness such that we are able to stand before God. And you see, therefore, God's mercy, God's love met at Calvary. So justice and mercy met on the cross of Calvary. Without the death of Christ on the cross, there will be no way possible for us to be saved. So that is why Jesus Christ's death on the cross is essential for sinners to be saved. Now, the Bible, of course, teaches this truth and expand on this in different ways, in different parts. But what needs to be noted is that, in summary, the gospel preached by Paul and all the other apostles was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And so if sinners do not hear about Jesus Christ, and they do not hear about how He came to die to save them from their sins, how can they be saved?
So in order to be saved, therefore, you have to hear the true gospel. Without the true gospel, no one can be saved. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if they do not hear the true gospel, therefore, how can they possibly have true faith? And if they don't have true faith, how can they be true Christians? That's why it is a serious matter to preach the true gospel. That's why it is a serious matter for sinners to hear the true gospel. That's why it is important to ensure that you have understood the true gospel and you have received it. You have accepted that true gospel, without which you cannot be saved. Yeah. Jadi perkara pertama ialah seseorang Kristian yang benar sudah pun menerima Injil yang benar. Injil yang benar itu mengenai Yesus Kristus yang disalibkan, seperti yang dikatakan oleh Rasul Paulus dalam 1 Korintus pasal 1 ayat ke-22 dan 23. Pasal ke-2 ayat ke-2. Jadi ada dua perkara, dua butir yang terkena diperhatikan. Pertama, siapakah dia? Yesus. Dan kedua, apakah yang sudah dibuatnya? Pertama, Yesus itu ialah anak Tuhan yang datang ke dunia ini menjadi manusia yang sempurna. Dia tidak ada apa-apa dosa kerana waktu dia dilahirkan melalui Maria itu, dia dilindungi, dia dinaungi oleh kuasa Roh Kudus. Jadi dosa Maria itu tak diwarisi oleh Yesus Kristus. Tuhan hanya menggunakan Maria untuk menjadikan sifat kemanusiaan Yesus Kristus. Tetapi sifat kemanusiaan itu sifat yang sempurna tanpa apa-apa dosa. Dan apabila dia mendapat sifat kemanusiaannya itu, dia masih lagi Tuhan. Dia mempunyai sifat keilahian. Kedua-dua sifat itu dalam satu persendirian atau satu oknum itu. Yesus itu satu tetapi mempunyai dua sifat yang benar. Dan orang inilah yang menjadi perantara di antara Tuhan dan manusia. Sebagai perantara yang sempurna, dia menyatakan Tuhan kepada orang-orang berdosa. Sebagai perantara yang sempurna, dia juga menyembahkan orang yang diselamatkannya kepada Tuhan dengan cara yang terbaik. Jadi siapakah dia, Yesus Kristus? Dia satu-satunya juru selamat orang-orang berdosa. Dialah yang diurapi oleh Tuhan sebagai juru selamat kita. Tidak ada juru selamat yang lain. Dia benar-benar manusia dan dia juga benar-benar Tuhan. Dan kita terkena juga memperhatikan bahawa kematian Yesus Kristus itu ialah untuk menyelamatkan orang-orang yang berdosa. Yesus datang dan hidup sempurna. Tidak pernah dia melanggar mana-mana butir undang-undang atau hukum Tuhan. Dan oleh itu dia tak perlu dihakimi Tuhan. Kerana dia tak pernah pun berdosa. Dan kehidupan sempurnanya ialah untuk menggantikan orang-orang mempunyanya supaya kita tak dihakimi. Dan kemudian dia meletakkan nyawanya. Dia mati di atas salib sebagai ganti untuk orang-orang empunyanya supaya mereka tidak perlu dihakimi Tuhan. Dan oleh kerana dia mati atas salib dalam tempat orang-orang yang diselamatkannya, maka orang yang percaya kepadanya dianggap dosa-dosa mereka dianggap sudah diambil Yesus apabila dia mati atas salib. Dan kebenaran Yesus pula dianggap diberikan kepada mereka. Dan dengan adanya kebenaran Yesus Kristus, barulah boleh mereka diterima oleh Tuhan yang Maha Kudus. Dengan cara itu saja, seseorang yang berdosa dapat diterima oleh Tuhan. Tidak ada pilihan lain, tidak ada cara keselamatan yang lain, melainkan melalui Yesus Kristus yang mati atas salib untuk orang-orang berdosa. Sekiranya kita salah dalam Injil yang diperkabarkan, kita sudah salah menyampaikan Injil yang sebenarnya. Sekiranya kita mengerti Injil yang lain, maka kita sudah salah dalam iman kita. Dan sekiranya iman kita itu tidak benar, maka bagaimana boleh kita menjadi Kristen yang benar? Seorang Kristen yang benar menerima Injil yang benar. Then secondly, we take note that to be a true Christian, you must believe in the true Savior. The true Savior is Jesus Christ, the Son of God who has become man without ceasing to be God. He is the God-man who had laid down his life on the cross of Calvary to save sinners. And sinners who hear that message are commanded, invited, persuaded to turn from their life of sin, to trust in Him. And if you respond by really making up your mind to turn from your Christless life, to come and trust in Christ for your acceptance before God, making up your mind that from now on you will follow Him, then you have trusted in the true Savior. Salvation is found in Christ alone, and in order to receive the salvation in Christ, you must repent of your life of sin. You must come and believe in Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. To repent is to make up your mind once for all, no more to live without Christ. It is to make up your mind once for all, no more to live in sin. It is to make up your mind no more to choose your own way, to live as you please, but rather you turn to live a life of trust in Jesus Christ, depending on Him alone and what He has accomplished on the cross for your acceptance before God. You are not coming to God based on anything good found in yourself. You are not coming to God based on anything good you can ever do, because you have nothing good in you, and there is nothing that you can do that can ever make up for the wrong you have done to God. That's why you need to depend on Christ, Christ alone, because He has done everything needful to save sinners. So you must come to Him, trusting in Him, trusting in what He has accomplished on the cross for your acceptance before God. And if you come to Him like that, repenting from your sin, trusting in Him, it means that from now on you are going to live a life following Him. Because that is the only life that is pleasing to God. So since you have truly repented, not wanting to live to please yourself, you now live to please God by following Jesus Christ. So that is the way of salvation. It is trusting in Jesus Christ. Now, a person who has truly repented and truly trusted in Jesus Christ will have what is called a single mind, a certain single-mindedness in following Christ. Now that is what is meant by the simplicity in Jesus Christ mentioned in verse 3. The words literally mean being single-minded in Christ. That means that you follow Christ, trusting in Him implicitly. You no more question that Christ alone is the way of salvation. You truly believe that Christ is alone the way of salvation. You do not doubt Him. And if you don't doubt Him and you are truly trusting in Him, it means that you have made up your mind from now on to follow Him. And not to follow your own way, not to follow any other way. It is not possible for you to say, I will trust in Him 80% of the way. I'll cling on to that boat 80% with 80% of my strength for 80% of the time. But my other hand is just holding on to another boat. And in case this boat sinks, I can quickly switch my energy, my attention to the other boat, so at least I will be saved by not relying only on one boat,
But you can't do that. If you cling on to Jesus Christ, you must cling on to Him 100%. And since in your heart you doubt no more that He is able to save you, when you truly have come to faith in Him, you follow Him faithfully. Your heart is not divided in the matter of salvation. This is not to say you can't love your wife or your husband, you can't love your parents, your brothers and sisters, you can't have any other loves. But in terms of salvation, you're trusting in Christ and Christ alone. And that is what is meant by being betrothed to one husband, presenting us as a chaste virgin to Christ. We are going to be faithful to Him. We will follow only Him. We do not doubt Him and we are trusting in Him. We don't have our heart secretly given to some other Savior, some other way of salvation. So trust in Jesus Christ is essential for you to be a true Christian. Perkara kedua ialah seseorang Kristen yang benar mesti percaya kepada Juru Selamat yang benar. Juru Selamat yang benar itu ialah Yesus Kristus. Dan oleh kerana Yesus Kristus sudah melakukan apa-apa yang diperlukan untuk keselamatan orang yang berdosa. Seseorang yang ingin diselamatkan terkena bertobat dan percaya kepadanya. Apakah maksud bertobat? Apakah maksud percaya? Kalau kita benar-benar bertobat, itu bermaksud kita sudah membuat keputusan seluruh, langsung. Kita tidak ingin hidup menurut kehendak diri sendiri lagi. Kita tidak ingin hidup tanpa Yesus Kristus. Kita tidak ingin hidup dalam dosa. Tetapi kita sudah pun berpusing, berpaling, percaya kepada Yesus Kristus. Percaya kepadanya semacam mana? Percaya kepadanya. Hanya Dia sahaja, kita bersandar kepadanya sahaja untuk diterimakan oleh Tuhan kita. Kita tidak bersandar kepadanya sekadar 80% sambil tangan kita berpegang kepada perahu lain, kapal lain. Takut-takut kalau kapal ini tenggelam, kita boleh diselamatkan oleh kapal yang lain. Kalau begitu, itu bukan kepercayaan kepada Yesus Kristus. Jadi kalau kita benar-benar percaya kepada Yesus Kristus, kita tidak khawatir bahawa Dia tidak dapat menyelamatkan kita. Kita sudah menaruh kesemua kepercayaan kita kepadanya. Dialah satu-satunya juru selamat yang boleh menyelamatkan kita. Dan kalau begitu, kita juga setia kepadanya. Hati kita tidak berbelah. Percaya kepadanya sebahagian usaha kita dan kita percaya kepada juru selamat yang lain atau cara yang lain. Tidak. Kalau kita benar-benar percaya kepada Yesus Kristus, kita bersandar kepada Dia saja untuk menyelamatkan kita. Kita sebagai seorang penawan yang suci, kita tidak berbelah bagi dari segi kesetiaan kita. Kita setia kepadanya, kita percaya kepadanya kerana kita tidak ada apa-apa khawatir mengenai keupayaannya untuk menyelamatkan orang-orang berdosa. Jadi hanya orang yang sudah percaya, hanya orang yang sudah bertobat dan percaya kepada Yesus Kristus, hanya orang semacam itu saja benar-benar Kristen. Then we move on to the third point. To be a true Christian, you must live a life led by the Holy Spirit. When converted, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. We do not have to wait until later before we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And the moment we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit empowers us to live a Christian life. He gives us new desires and He gives us the ability to obey God. Now that is what is called the filling of the Holy Spirit. The empowerment of the Holy Spirit can
be more, can be less, but He is always empowering us to live the Christian life. So the empowering of the Holy Spirit, the feeling of the Holy Spirit arises from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. When did the Holy Spirit come to dwell in us? The moment we truly repented and believed in Jesus Christ. And the same apostle makes this clear elsewhere. Let us briefly look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Jadi perkara ketiga ialah seseorang yang benar-benar Kristian mesti hidup dengan dibimbingi oleh Roh Kudus. Roh Kudus itu datang hidup di dalam kehidupan kita sewaktu kita bertobat dan percaya. Dan oleh kerana ada kehadiran Roh Kudus dalam kehidupan kita, maka kita diberi keupayaan atau kuasanya untuk menuruti hukum-hukum Tuhan. Kuasa Roh Kudus itu berada pada kita hanya kerana Roh Kudus sudah pun hidup di dalam kehidupan kita. Yang kita ingin tahu ialah bila masanya, kapan, apa, bila berlaku Roh Kudus masuk untuk hidup di dalam kehidupan kita. Ini berlaku sewaktu kita benar-benar bertobat dan percaya kepada Yesus Kristus. Kita lihat Galatia 3 ayat ke-2 dan juga Galatia 3 ayat 13 sampai 14. We look at Galatians chapter 3 verse 2. The same apostle who wrote to the Corinthians wrote this epistle, and he asks here the rhetoric question, which answer is obvious. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The answer is obvious, by the hearing of faith. Because you heard and you believed, you came to faith. That's why you received the Holy Spirit. It's not by any other efforts on your part, such as attempting to let go, let your tongue go loose, speak in tongues or do whatever. No. The moment you repent and believe in Jesus Christ, that is the moment you are filled with the Holy Spirit. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And look at verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. It is assumed throughout the teaching of the Bible is that the moment you truly repent and believe in Jesus Christ, that moment you receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells you. And because He indwells you, He empowers you. And that is called the filling of the Spirit. His empowerment can vary depending on your need and Christ on God's sovereignty. If God wants you to accomplish more than normal, He will fill you with the necessary strength to do what is needful. But all this is possible, the filling of the Spirit is possible, only because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit occurs at the point when you were genuinely converted. From then on, you live according to the leading of the Spirit based on God's Word. You learn God's Word, and the Holy Spirit enlightens your understanding such that you no more see God's Word the same way as before. Before, you thought you understood God's Word, but it was an intellectual understanding. But now it becomes spiritual food to you. It speaks to you personally, spiritually. And the Spirit gives you new desires to want to live a life that is pleasing to God. And the Spirit now enables you to obey God's law. In the past, you may know what is right, what is wrong, but somehow you can't obey and live a life that is pleasing to God. It was until the Spirit indwelt you that you began to be able to obey God's law. That means that from now on, you begin to live a different life, a life that grows holier and holier each day, although we know that we will never be perfect in this life. We will become perfect only when we arrive in heaven. But nevertheless, the true believer, who is led by the Spirit, whose life is controlled by the power of the Spirit and not by sin, no longer by sin. See? Now his life will grow in holiness. It will be obvious that each day, each week, each month and year that passes shows that he is understanding more of God's word and he's attempting to obey more of God's word. We sometimes talk about the rate of growth just like a plant. See, one grows faster compared to the other. One grows healthily, the other grows in spurts because it's not healthy. Similarly, in the spiritual life, some grow faster, some grow healthily, others grow unhealthily in spurts, sometimes falling back and then coming back to God and so on. Now, we want to grow healthy. Okay? So we want to be really led by the Spirit of God. And that means that we must regularly be feeding upon God's word and we must constantly be putting to practice what we learn. And as we work like this, making effort to know God's word and making effort to obey, the Spirit is at work in us. The Spirit works mightily in us to do God's will. There is no such thing as praying that the Holy Spirit will somehow miraculously transform us. No. If you truly are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you are given new desires to please God and you are given new ability to obey God. And as you seek out God's word and as you obey, the Spirit of God works in you to do what is pleasing to God. Okay. So a true Christian, therefore, will be seen to recognize what constitutes the truth. A true Christian along the way will be able to recognize who is preaching the truth. A true Christian will therefore have a certain attitude, a certain spirit towards the truth that he hears, towards the people who preaches the truth. There is a certain demeanor, a certain spirit or attitude about his life which we recognize as truly Christian. But the Corinthian Christians were being corrupted in their thinking, such that the truth of what was taught to them by the Apostle Paul was beginning to be rejected, and their attitude towards the preacher, namely Paul, was that of pride and that of arrogance and that of doubt, when in fact they should have respected him and submitted themselves to the teaching that he brought to them. And instead they were beginning to flirt about with false teaching and begin to be enamored by the false apostles. And it shows in their attitude of life. See? And that shows that life is no more a life led by the Holy Spirit. It is a different spirit that they were following. Okay? And if they were not careful, they might reject the gospel and therefore reject the Christ preaching the gospel. Their life would show that they are no more led by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And that is a terrifying thing. See, we do not want to be in such a situation. Jadi perkara ketiga ialah seseorang Kristen yang benar mesti hidup dengan dibimbingi oleh Roh Kudus. Roh Kudus itu datang hidup di dalam kehidupan kita sewaktu kita benar-benar bertobat dan percaya kepada Yesus Kristus. Dan Roh Kudus akan memberi kita kegemaran yang baru. Kita sekarang ingin hidup supaya menggembirakan Tuhan, bukan lagi hidup menurut kesukaan diri sendiri. Dan juga apabila kita mengerti, kita belajar firman Tuhan, kita mengertinya dengan kuasa Roh Kudus yang beda, yang lain dari apa yang dahulu. Dahulu pikir kita mengerti apa yang tercatat dalam Alkitab. Tetapi pengertian itu hanya pengertian dalam otak saja, secara akademik, bukan secara rohani. Tetapi apabila kita sudah benar-benar bertobat dan percaya kepada Yesus, kita didiami oleh Roh Kudus, kita diberi kuasa untuk mengerti secara rohani, secara sebenarnya firman Tuhan. Dan bukan itu saja, kita diberikan upaya untuk menuruti apa yang kita mengerti. Dan dengan cara itulah kehidupan kita berubah dari satu hari ke satu hari. Kita semakin menjadi kudus. Sungguh pun kita tahu dalam kehidupan di dunia ini kita tidak akan menjadi sempurna. Kita hanya menjadi sempurna apabila kita sudah sampai di syurga. Tetapi sewaktu berada di dunia ini, setiap hari kita mempelajari firman Tuhan, setiap hari kita mengerti dan membuatnya, setiap hari kita menjadi lebih kudus. Okay. Dan ini kesemuanya ialah kerja Roh Kudus dalam kehidupan kita. Apakah terjadi kalau kita mengimbas dan membandingkan seorang Kristen dengan orang yang bukan Kristen? Seorang Kristen mengenali apakah kebenaran yang diajar dalam Alkitab. Dan mereka menghormati orang yang menyampaikan kebenaran itu kepadanya. Dan kehidupan mereka secara keseluruhannya mempunyai kerendahan hati yang kita kenali sebagai sifat seorang Kristen. Tetapi apakah yang sudah terjadi kepada orang Kristen di Korinth? Rasul-rasul palsu sudah datang memesong dan firman mereka mengajar Injil yang kurang benar. Dan sekarang mereka sudah mengikuti ajaran mereka. Dan oleh itu apabila mereka mempertimbangkan ajaran yang sudah disampaikan kepada mereka oleh rasul benar yaitu Paulus, mereka sekarang khawatir adakah itu benar atau tidak. Dan sekarang mereka tidak menerima lagi Rasul Paulus dengan rendah hati, dengan sukacita. Mereka sebenarnya sudah menjadi angkuh. Dan pada keseluruhannya, kehidupan mereka sudah tidak ada lagi sifat Kristen. Mereka sudah menjadi angkuh. Mereka sudah tertipu. Mereka sekarang sudah mengikut rasul-rasul yang palsu. Dan kalau tak berhati-hati, mungkin iman mereka rosak sama sekali. Kalau itu berlaku, teruklah. Teruklah itu. Kita berharap itu tidak akan berlaku kepada sesiapa pun yang benar-benar Kristen. Jadi seorang Kristen benar, jangan senang dipengaruhi oleh ajaran sesat. So in summary, we want to say, a true Christian should be careful not to be influenced by false teaching. What is a true Christian? And how does one become a true Christian? And how does a true Christian behave? We have seen now in general terms that are clear enough to show to us the answers to this question. A true Christian must accept the true gospel. A true Christian must truly believe in Jesus Christ as the Savior. A true Christian must live a life led by the Holy Spirit. When we meet a true Christian, we see the general spirit of the person and we sense, ha, this is my brother in Christ, this is my sister in Christ. Okay? But with many who walk about today calling themselves Christians, we don't sense that. We find ourselves uncomfortable and our gut is up. Why? Because there is a lack of that Christian spirit in them. There's that lack of that humility and submissiveness to God and therefore to His Word. There's a lack of joy and trust in those who preach the true gospel. Instead, they look upon all those who preach the truth with suspicion. They harbor the idea that somehow they have the truth compared to the teacher of the truth. And therefore they walk about with a spirit that is not humble, that is not submitted to God. There is a certain pride, a certain arrogance in them. And that is very disconcerting, very disturbing to us, to be faced with people who call themselves Christians, who use the name of the Lord, but for some reason we find we are uncomfortable with such people. The answer lies here in today's passage. It is because either they are beginning to be drawn away or all this while their faith has not been a pure faith in Jesus Christ. Okay. Now we must end. The purpose of our studying this series is in order that you may be clearer concerning the true gospel, and in order that you might ultimately come to true faith in Jesus Christ. You have heard the gospel from one angle and from another. The word of God has come upon you in terms that are simple enough for you to understand. You have heard and you have heard and you have heard. For how long must you hear before you finally repent and truly come to faith in Jesus Christ? Friends, I really fear for you, boys and girls. We are really concerned for you. If you have been raised in Christian homes, you've had the opportunity to attend Sunday school, you come to church regularly, but you have not made up your mind to end your life without Christ and instead to begin a new life in Christ. In other words, you're still not converted. Up to this point, you're still not a true Christian. It is a matter of great sadness to us. Parents who are Christians, it is a matter of great concern for us as a gospel-preaching church. Oh friends, turn from your sins. Trust in Jesus Christ alone for your acceptance before God. Come to Jesus Christ that you may have eternal life. Tujuan kita mempelajari nas Alkitab ini. Tujuan kita mempelajari siri ini ialah supaya kita mengerti Injil yang benar dan supaya kita akhirnya datang kepada Yesus Kristus dan benar-benar percaya kepadanya kalaulah kita belum lagi percaya, sekiranya sampai waktu ini belum lagi benar-benar bertobat dan percaya kepada Yesus Kristus, itu suatu perkara yang sungguh menyedihkan. Dan itu kurang baiklah. Itu berbahaya kepada kamu sendiri. Kalau sudah ada peluang diberikan untuk mendengar Injil, satu kali, dua kali, berapa kali lagi? Berapa kali lagi mau kamu mendengar sebelum benar-benar bertobat dan percaya kepada Yesus? Janganlah tunggu-tunggu lagi. Bertobatlah. Percayalah kepada Yesus Kristus supaya diselamatkan. Dia satu-satunya juru selamat orang-orang berdosa. Bertobatlah dan percayalah kepada Yesus Kristus.